started a series last week called The Happiness Challenge. And according to research, the number one goal of all people in the world, in all cultures, is to be personally happy. However, according to research, only a third of Americans claim that they're happy, which brings up the question, what makes a person happy? How do you get happy? Like, how do you achieve this? How do you, you know, live a happy life? How do you find that inner contentment? And we said last week that external circumstances, according to research, external circumstances only impact your personal happiness about 10%. So you can have a dream car, or a dream job, or a dream spouse, or a dream house, or a dream Barbie dream, whatever. Whatever dream you have, you can actually have it, and you'll only be about 10% happier than you were before, and as time goes by, that happiness will drain off. But it's odd that most of us spend 90 to 100% of our life chasing that elusive 10%. And it's like grabbing fog. Like you really can't ever get it. There's nothing you can achieve or accomplish or own or have that's going to make you internally happy. So where does happiness come from? Well, I said last week to you, I believe I found the secret to happiness. And we took a challenge last week, but let's look at the secret. The secret to happiness is living an others-focused life. So what I challenged you to do last week is to encourage someone every day. And I want to say, if you did that, I guarantee you, you're happier than you were last week. Maybe not in every individual moment, but overall, you're happier than you were last week. And I want to give you a different challenge today to help us live that outward-focused life. But let's look in Scripture and see beyond the research, what does the Bible teach us about this? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a scripture about how Jesus lived his life. And we have to ask ourselves about Jesus' life. Was he unique in a way? Or did he actually live the kind of life that's best for all of us to live? Like, did Jesus live a fulfilling life? Was he fulfilled? Was he happy? Was he content? Did that life of focusing on others bring him internal contentment? Or was he just some special one-off sent to die on the cross? No, the Bible teaches us he's our example. And then Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So imagine this. Imagine that you were only going to ever be as happy as the happiness that you gave away to other people. You were only going to be as blessed as how much you blessed other people. What if that's the way that it worked? How much contentment would you have today? See, when we give blessings away, they come back to us. When we try to keep them, they sour and make us miserable. But when we release them, they compound and come back. So if the secret to living a happy life is to live an others-focused life, how do we do it? Well, we said last week that there are 51 one another's in the New Testament. In other words, bear one another's burden, support one another, welcome one another. And you see this 51 times in the New Testament. And last week, of course, we said encourage one another. And those are 51 principles of living a happy life. So today, I want to focus in on this one. The Bible says pray for one another. Pray for one another. And so I'm going to give you a picture of what that looks like. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah were, you know, flourishing in the land. And three angels came and visited them. And those three angels in that conversation said to Abraham and Sarah, "God is so displeased at how bad the sin has gotten in Sodom and Gomorrah that God's going to destroy it." And then the three angels walk away. And now here's where we pick up what happens next. The men turned away. That's the angels. They turned toward Sodom. I guess they're going to go down there and, you know, enact God's judgment. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Look at this. Then Abraham approached him and said, so they left, God's there, Abraham's there, he stands. Now he comes closer to God and he says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Now here's what I want you to understand. What's so powerful about this is Abraham is talking to God. He's kind of talking God into showing mercy to people who need mercy. Now, I want you to understand who he's talking to. He's talking to the God who created the whole world and the universe, and he's talking to the God who already destroyed the world by flood. So this is kind of this feels like a bold move. God announces he's going to destroy a city, and you say, I've got a question. Are you sure? Because you know, I'm not sure you thought this through. This is a bold move for Abraham. As the angels are going toward Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham stands there and then moves toward God with a question. And so he basically says, hey, what if there were 50 righteous people in the city? Would you spare it for their sake? Maybe to Abraham's surprise, God says, well, if there are 50. So Abraham says, well, worked out okay. Maybe I'll float another number. How about 45? Well, if they're 45. 40? I could go 40. And now it's like auctioneer, 30, 30, 30, 30, 30, 30, see, 30, 30, 20, 20, 20, 20. Okay, 20. And then he comes down to 10. Would you do 10? Okay. If there are 10, I'll do 10. The crazy part about this is God doesn't strike him dead with lightning. Like, here's the thing. God listens. And there's no indication that God's angry by this dialogue. He's engaged. He's not offended. He's responsive. It's almost as if he wants Abraham to do this. It's almost like he's invited it. And so what happens is Abraham is standing in between the people who need mercy and the only one who can give it to them. Now, I tell you that story to tell you this. That is a wonderful picture of what intercession is. It's standing in between the people who need help and the God who can help. That's what it means to intercede, is to get up in the middle of, to stand between, to stand in the gap, to see something that's not the way it should be, and to stand between that reality and God and say, God, have you seen this? You know, what do you say about this? Do something. Do something about this, Lord. Intercession is when you come to God and you say, now look, this isn't for me. I'm coming on behalf of my kids or my spouse or my employees or my employer or my friends or this group that I'm a part of. Lord, I'm not coming for me. I'm coming for someone else. When you see another divorce and another scandal and another war, it's when you stand up in the middle and say, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. God, do something, change something, rearrange something. It's when you say, you see someone struggling and you stand in and say, God, I see what they're going through. Now do something about this. It's when someone you know is depressed, when you have a child that has an uphill struggle, and you say, God, do something, an uphill battle, do something. And look, you may see, like I do, burdens in the world or burdens among those that you love, and you say, I don't even know what to say. Because it doesn't seem like there's anything you can say that'll do anything. I don't have the resources to change it. But what you do have is prayer. And that's not nothing. And look, maybe you thought, listen, I tried that. Most of us, if we think back long enough, either we or someone we know has a story where they say, I tried prayer. I tried it, and here's what happened, and this is what was going wrong, and we prayed, and you know, and nothing happened, or the result wasn't good. And look, I'm not going to say to you today that I understand why God answers some prayers and we see tangible changes, and other times we don't. I don't know the answer to that question, and here's the thing, I don't trust people who say they do. I really don't trust them. Because I don't think any of us actually know the answer to that question. Why is it? But here's what I do know. I do know when you enter into prayer, you enter into a mysterious, supernatural realm where you don't have all the answers and you don't have control, but you are connecting with a loving Heavenly Father who responds and reacts and moves on your behalf. That's what I do trust. And I do know that's true. Now, let me just give you a little context for that. If you were to ask anybody, why do you believe in prayer or not believe in prayer? My life might be a reason why I wouldn't believe in prayer. Because for years, I prayed for my wife to be healed. I prayed for her life to change. I prayed for circumstances to improve, and they did not. And I broke myself sometimes on prayer. And isn't it crazy that I came today to talk to you about the power of prayer? Where would that come from? It's not from my determination. It's because God has revealed His goodness to me in prayer. It's not because I'm committed or I stuck through or I have some unique characteristic about me that you don't have. It's because God is unique. It's because God is good. It's because even in spite of the things that I couldn't see change, I could eventually see His goodness. And it was revealed in prayer. See, prayer's not a formula, it's a force. So I don't trust anybody that gives me a formula about how to get God to do something. What I do trust is that God has given us a tool, and He's given us a weapon, and He's given us a resource whereby we can access His presence. It's a force. It changes things. Now here's what I also know. I don't get to decide what it changes. And neither do you. Thank goodness, because you'd be God. And I like you, but not that much. I don't think any of us, including me, ought to be God. Why else would Jesus teach His disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done," unless our prayers somehow make His kingdom come on earth and His will be done on earth and heaven fill earth? That's why He gave us the prayer to pray. So, let me give you a few scriptures that talk about the power of prayer. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." James 4:8 says, "Come close to God and God will come close to you." Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." Prayer is powerful, effective, and God is close when you do it. That's what the Bible says. So let me give you three reasons this morning that you should pray for others. Number one, as a believer, you are built for prayer. If you are a Christian, if Jesus lives in your heart, if you have a relationship with Him, the Bible says you've passed from death to life, you're a new creature, you've been created over again. And as part of that new creature package, here's what you get. You get a life that is built for prayer. And I'll just give you a few examples in Scripture. You're a child of God, 1 John says. The most natural thing for a person to do, for a child to do, is to talk to her mom and dad, to talk to her parents. You're not an orphan. You're not a third cousin removed twice on the other side. You're a son or daughter of God. You're a child of God. And the most natural thing for you is to talk to your father. Also, the Bible says you're a priest 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're part of a royal priesthood. See, in the Old Testament, what would happen is the priest would go into the Holy of Holies that only this priest was allowed to go in. Nobody else could come in, and he would meet with God's presence there and offer sacrifices and the whole thing. And then he would come out from the presence of God, and he would bring a message, or he would minister to the people from the presence of God. That's not the way it works in the New Testament. When Jesus died, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer common place, when Jesus died, the Bible says it was torn from top to bottom, and the holy place was opened to all of humanity, and you and I have been invited to walk into that holy place, into the very presence of God. And we access that presence in prayer. We access his presence when we pray, and all of humanity's been welcome. So you have access, I have access. And we come from a place of prayer, and we minister to those around us. You know, oftentimes people feel better when they have a pastor praying for them. But I was at a restaurant checking out one day, and this lady said, oh, you know, oh, would you pray? And I said, oh, yeah, you know, I'll pray. And I said, how do you pray? And she said, you know, I don't. I said, you know what? You have the same access to God that I do. I said, here's what I'll do. I'll pray with you. But you come on and pray, because God doesn't like me anymore. He likes you. I don't have the bat phone to heaven. I don't have the red phone that takes me straight to the Oval Office. Jesus leveled the ground, and he opened the Holy of Holies, which means that you and I can come in, a child that knows him can walk in. This week, I went to the Holy of Holies. Because when you're in grief, oftentimes your mind is muddy and it's foggy. And I was praying this. I said, man, I was working on this sermon. And I said, God, I can't get my brain clear. And so I said, Lord, help me. Because I don't know how to make this work. And I don't know what to say. And I'm trying to figure it out. But Lord, I just come to you and say, you know what? If you don't, work this out, it's not going to get worked out. Right? You ever done that? All right, I'm here. I'm like Abraham. I'll just stand in between Sunday and you. But here we are. This is what we got. And if you don't work it out, it's not going to work out. But Lord, would you help me to share your heart and mind? You know, when my kids were young and I would take them to school, I would, every morning on the way to school, we'd grab hands in the car and we'd just pray for a minute. Pray before we went to school. And you know, there are a lot of days when we prayed, it felt like nothing. There are a lot of days that we prayed and it didn't seem to make a difference. It didn't feel like anything. And sometimes in your mind, you might even think, man, is this a waste of time? But here's what I learned. It doesn't matter what it feels like, because you're a priest of God. And as a priest, when you enter that holy place, you enter into his presence in prayer and you bring his presence into the moment, regardless of what you or anybody else feels. The kingdom's not about feeling. It's about reality. And what you feel is not always real. When our kids would have birthday parties, we'd do the cake and the balloons and whatever, trampoline jumping and whatever all the other things were. And then there'd come a moment after we'd open presents, we'd say, all right, now, if y'all don't mind, let's just gather around. We're going to lay hands on Connor here. We're going to lay hands on Tyler here. We're going to pray for him. And, you know, the school friends would always kind of back up. Like, you know, what is that? Or, you know, the unchurched friends, they kind of back up, like, what's going to happen? And we just put our hands on them and just pray a humble prayer, God's goodness over their life and blessing, and thank God that he gave them to us, and ask them for another good year. And here's the thing about it. As a priest, and that might be new language for you, might throw you off a little bit, you're not trying to make anything happen. You're not trying to push anything to happen, and you're not trying to make a point to anybody. You're just humbly acknowledging that God's presence is on the scene. And when you do that, you bring God's presence into that moment. You actually bring yourself into that holy place where His presence is. And here's the thing, God does the work. You don't actually have to make anything happen. The burden is not on you. It's on God. And so you just stand in that moment and intercede. And remember, interceding is standing between God and the one who needs help. So, Mom, I want to tell you something today. You're a priest. You're a priest to your kids. Dad, you're a priest to your kids. Wife, you're a priest to your husband. Husband, you're a priest to your wife. There's neither male nor female, Gentile or Jew. All the lines have been gone. You're a priest to your employer, boss. You're a priest to your workplace. Employees, you're a priest to your workplace. You're a priest to your workout group. You're a priest to your hobby group. If you're single, you're a priest to your community. You're a priest to your family. You're a priest to those around you. You're a those of you in this church, you're a priest to this church. Man, you're a priest of God. You've been built for prayer. You've been built by God for prayer in your context. Now, here's the other one I just wanted to show you before we go to point number two. And I wanted to read this one to you because I don't know if you're all going to believe it. You're a child of God, priest of God, Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You're seated with Jesus in a spiritual place. Therefore, you can talk directly to Him about whatever. About what's going on, about your family, about your friends, about the group that you hang out in. See, what happens is your sphere of influence is your context. And as you begin to intercede over your context, as you begin to stand in between God and your context, your sphere of influence grows spiritually. And what will happen is God will begin to prompt your heart to pray other things. And I just want to encourage you, when you feel that little prompting, that little, it's just me, or it's what, it's not. Follow it. Because God is prompting you toward greater intercession. You're built for prayer. You're a child, you're a priest, and you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Number two, why should you pray for others? Because Jesus invites you to join Him in praying for others. You know, when Jesus was taken to heaven, I don't know if you ever wanted this, like, what's He doing right now? Like, we've got recorded stories and events of what He did, what He taught, where He went, He ate sometimes, you know, even after He's resurrected, you know, He's in there with them eating and all this. You can still touch Him. What is He doing right now? Like, when Jesus left and went to heaven, what is He doing right now? Romans 8:34 says, "Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Can you imagine this? Intercession is so important. It's what Jesus is doing now. Of all the things He could be doing, of all the things He's capable of doing, this is what He chooses to do. Jesus is interceding for you. And He invites you to intercede for other people, to join Him in intercession. So I want to ask you this question. However often you pray, whatever that is, you know, once a month, whatever, once a day, 5 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, what percentage of your prayer time would you guess was spent on praying for other people rather than yourself? A lot of our prayer times is like, oh God, you got to help me. You know what I mean? I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. You know, Lord, what about this? And I'm in this funk and I'm having this hard time. And that's great. That's fine. It's okay. However, how much of your prayer time is spent on prayer? Here's a reality. The more mature you become in Jesus, the more of your prayer time is going to be spent on other people rather than yourself. That's why most intercessors are old people. You know why? It's not because they're tired. It's because they figured it out. That's why. Because they've grown up and they've matured. And they figured out the real secret to life isn't about, oh God, how am I going to get through another day? And what about this thing and all this? What they figured out is the kingdom of God expands as we stand in between God and other people, and his kingdom fills the earth. That's what they've learned. And we all have to learn it, but it takes time to learn it. Number three, when you pray for others, you'll be happier. You'll be happier. What's the alternative to praying for others? Let's just talk real practical. I want to make prayer as practical as I can. What's the alternative to praying for others? You can worry. Oh, there's fretting. Don't forget fretting. There's stress. There's anxiety. There's sleeplessness. There's medication. I mean, what's the alternative? There's working on solutions that might not even be good solutions. Like, what's the alternative to praying for others? It is to take their burden on yourself and to try to fix it yourself. Praying for others makes us happier because we take the burden that we feel for someone else and we shift it onto God's shoulders where it belongs. Because you and I cannot fully and adequately and completely carry another person's burden, and we weren't designed to. There's one God and we're not him. And only he can carry the burdens of the world. But intercession is saying, God, I see this person. I see what they're going through. I see what's happening. And I'm just asking you, Lord, I'm asking you. I'm taking this burden that I feel for them, and I'm putting it on your shoulders. And you can't imagine the lift. Lord, my child, my son, my daughter, my spouse, my whatever, whoever it is in your life, you go, God, I can't. It's breaking my heart when I look at them and see what they're walking through. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to just sit here and bite my fingernails and stress myself out and sleepless on it. I'm going to take the burden that I feel, and I'm going to put it on you. Because your soul can't handle it. Your soul can't carry every burden that you're going to experience in life. But God can. And he gave you an incredible tool. It's called prayer. When we seek to bless others through prayer, we're blessed. Let me give you a little bit of science on it, okay? Just for the analytical mind among us. Based on an exhaustive analysis of 1,500 medical studies, Duke University concluded this. Dr. Harold Coeing: people who are more religious and pray more have better mental and physical health. Spiritual people who pursue divine assistance cope with stress better. They experience greater well-being because they have more hope. They're more optimistic. They experience less depression, less anxiety, and they commit suicide less often. That's what medicine says. 1,500 reputable studies concluded that. Impossible burdens become possible when you bring them to God in prayer. So, I think we're getting close to election year. Imagine all the time and emotion we waste screaming at the TV or the internet or the article. If you're really stressed about what a politician said or did, and I've got a secret, pray for them. I don't mean, oh God, get them. I don't mean that. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not prayer, by the way. Prayer is, that's a person created in the image of God with a divine destiny and a plan written by God, who has family and children and grandkids, maybe. And you say, God, I don't know how they got to where they are, But it doesn't look to me like that was your plan for them. God, I stand in between. I stand in between you and them. God, I intercede. Help them. Do something. Do something good in their life. Let them see the goodness of God. Open up their mind and their heart. You angry about the state of the world? Pray for the people that you think are making it bad. When I say pray for them, I don't mean pray for them to agree with you. I mean pray for them. For them. Like they were your kids. Pray for them. You upset about the state of the church? Pray for her. Pray for her leaders. Pray for her, the people who influence. Pray for the church. If you let yourself, you will allow the difficulties of life to suck you under and make you sick. So here's my challenge. You ready? Every day this week, I want to ask you, just spend a minute or two specifically praying for someone else. Every day. Just get up and say, now God, this isn't for me. I'm coming to you. I'm standing in between you and them. And I'm coming and I'm asking that you would do something here. I'll take the burden that I feel for them and I'll put it on your shoulders. And you know what will happen? The craziest thing will happen. Next week you'll be happier. I promise. You'll be happier. So simple, but I don't know. So underutilized. And here's the crazy thing. When you do that, what's going to happen is God's even going to open up some doors for you to like pray for people or with them like in person. Like you'll just see a moment, like a door open. You go, well, is it okay if I just were to say a word of prayer with you right now? You know what I figured out? Even people who don't believe in God, most of them will let you pray for them. Because prayer is like the most acceptable spiritual activity in the world. And you might even have an opportunity like that. You just say, hey, is it okay if I just said a prayer? And look, again, you don't push. You're not trying to make anything happen. You're just entering into the holy place. And what happens is on God. It's not on you. And you just say, Lord, I just pray for my friend here that you would help him. You see the need and you know what's going on. And I pray you change the circumstance. But man, I'm telling you, prayer's a force. It's a powerful force to bring God's kingdom to the earth. Hey, why don't you be the Abraham of your neighborhood? Why don't you be the Abraham of, Lord, 45? About 40? 30? Why don't you be the Abraham of your workout group, of your social club, or your, you know, high school graduating class? Why don't you be the Abraham of your workplace? Just get right up in there in the middle and stand in between God and those people or that person and say, God, I'm asking you to do something here. And I'm telling you, you will see more things than you think that you can see. So this morning, as we kind of transition into worship for a minute, I want to ask you to stand with me, and I want to say something to all of us. Whether you're online or in person, I want to say this to you because I think part of cultural Christianity and part of the American experience is that we believe in God, right? You know, the majority of Americans, regardless of all the stats here, the majority of Americans still believe in God. But I want you to know something. Believing in God doesn't make much difference in your life. Believing in God will not change your life much, maybe if at all. But let me tell you what will. When you have a personal relationship with Him, when you put your trust in Him for your soul and your eternity, when you put your faith in Him and say, now Jesus, I want to have a real relationship with You. And I trust You for a daily relationship. I trust You. I put my faith in You. Can I tell you, that will change everything. Do you know the most, let me tell you what brings meaning and fulfillment in life. A relationship with Jesus. Because all of the good times and bad times take on a different meaning when you do that. So before we sing this song, I want to talk directly to those of you who are online. We've got a prayer team, speaking of intercession, they've been standing in between God and you all morning, and they've been praying for you. And I just want to invite you while we sing this song, if you'd like to start a real relationship with Jesus, I just want to ask you to do one thing. Just go over into the comment section and just type the word hope. And as our intercessors are there, when you see that, you just jump in and lead that person in a salvation prayer. Okay? And we'll all have the opportunity to pray in a minute. Lord, I thank You today that You've given us this beautiful gift of prayer. Such a powerful tool. You've given us access. What a grace that You've given us. And Lord, today as we look up to You, I pray we would make a space in a room in our life, in our mind and heart right now. We make a space to meet You. And Lord, what You do in these next few minutes is going to be life-changing. And You're going to be transferring some burdens. And You're going to be lifting some hearts. And You're going to be expanding Your kingdom. Because that's what Your word says that You do. So Lord, we look to You now.